Amen. You may be seated, and as you're seated, if you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1 as we continue our study as we look this morning at verse 13. Hear the word of God. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, now would you loosen my tongue? Would you cause me to go where only your Spirit will lead, be that in my notes or not? But I pray also that you would unstop our ears, that we would long to be an obedient people, and that even as your word is preached and it is listened to with our ears, and as we wrestle from our ears to our heart in all of the justifications of why we cannot do what is being preached, would your Holy Spirit bring conviction and change and transformation. I pray, Father, that you would be at work in all of us to be obedient this day. For as we read in Luke's gospel, the day of the Lord is coming. And one of the things that Jesus speaks about, it's not simply of the day, but of the preparation and of the action of the doing of his people. And Lord, as we are challenged this morning, may we recognize that there is much that we do that doesn't meet those criteria. May we just do it for the sake of doing it. And so would you unclutter our lives this morning so that more of Christ, more of his duty, and more of our joy and the grace that is ours in Christ be present. Father, I pray that you would open your word now to each heart. Holy Spirit, would you unwrap it as a gift of grace? Would you apply the balm of Gilead to each soul and heart? And would you cause us to live as a people set apart by God, for God, and for his glory in this world? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Earlier in the summer, I preached a two-part series on the losing of the Christian mind from Romans chapter 1, and then on the renewing of the Christian mind from Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And this morning, my sermon is entitled The Using of the Christian Mind. Many of you have had surgery on some joint or another. I had surgery on my shoulder. And you'll realize and remember that one of the things that is significant and important as part of the healing process is as that surgery has been done, you have to enter into rehab and you have to use it. What's the phrase? Use it or lose it. In other words, it's going to freeze up on you. And the work that God does in our lives as believers is he changes us and renews our thinking, and that's often where we stop. We don't rehab our mind. We don't use our mind. We don't allow the work of the Holy Spirit to transform not simply the thinking, but the actions that come from the renewing of our mind and living the truth of the gospel out. And so the Christian this morning, use your mind or lose it. And that mind is an opportunity to be changed and transformed, not simply in how we think, but in our actions. So notice our verse this morning, a very simple verse. It begins with the word therefore, which is a wonderful verse because what it's doing is it's calling us to action based upon all that's already been taught to us. It is that moment that says, now, because you know this, because you believe this, and that's the question we need to ask is, do I not do because I do not believe? Now hear me, I'm not questioning anybody's salvation here, but there is a constant a reality in the Christian's life that needs to pray a prayer that actually comes from the scriptures about a man who brought his son to have Jesus heal him. And he said, Lord, if you can, make my son well. And Jesus says, if all things are possible for those who believe. And then this man says this. He says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. What's with that? Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Well, which one is it? Well, in the Christian's life, it's both. Yes, we have an intellectual belief. Yes, we can talk about the doctrines of grace. Yes, we can argue theology all day long, and then go yell at our wife and kick our dog. I believe. Yes, you're the core tenets of the Christian faith, but I often don't believe. I don't live the truth of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, therefore, now it's time to believe based upon what you believe. So he's talked about the fullness of our salvation. He's talked about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talked about all of those things that we go, yes and amen. And then he says, therefore, because of that, and he points us to three very important things in this verse that are vital for the Christian. The first thing is, prepare your minds for action. Because of all of this, because of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at any moment and any time, we are called to prepare our minds and not simply, again, have the intellectual understanding of, yes, I've got my doctrine straight, just in case there's a quiz. Luke's passage talked nothing about knowledge. It talked about obedience. It talked about action. It talked about what the servant of God does when the Lord returns. And so he turns and he says, prepare your minds for action. In other words, there's something that you are called to do that reflects the change in your mind that has happened. And what this passage, this phrase in the English, it says, prepare your minds. In the Greek, it actually says, gird the loins of your minds. Well, praise God that they didn't write that, because we have no clue what girding the loins of your minds. It seems a little suspect. But you'll remember that in antiquity and in many Middle Eastern cultures today, often you would wear a robe all the way from your shoulders all the way down to your feet. And it was conducive to make you feel comfortable. But when it got time to work, it didn't work. And you would have to take your robe and you would have to pull it up between your legs and then tuck it in order to get ready to work. Because the robe that brought you comfort was not conducive to that work. And so what Paul is actually, what Peter is actually saying here is prepare your mind. Get it ready to do work. In other words, something needs to change in order for us to actually work. And the problem is that we often don't do the work because we haven't prepared our mind, our thinking. And this phrase is actually, in the Greek, is not actually a continual action. It's one action that is intended for the main action to be able to happen. Most of us, I think, just continue in the preparing. I'm preparing my mind. Oh, I've got to do this. I'm preparing, but I never actually get to action. Now, there's nothing wrong with, and here this is the ways we're going to prepare our mind, but we are called to action. We are called to obedience. And so this phrase here, prepare your mind, is an action that is intended to prepare us for the main action. It's the initial act of making our minds ready for what God is calling us to do day by day, moment by moment, in the places that he has put us. So that there we would be found faithful when the Lord Jesus comes. Or are we going to be surprised on that day and we have folded hands and we go, oh my goodness, I wasn't expecting Jesus to come today. What would it look like for you and I? I mean, actually, literally, to think of each moment of each day as if it was the moment that the Lord Jesus would come. Just think about how that might change our attitudes. Think about how that might change what we do during our day, what we spend our time on, and how we use our tongue, and all of those things. Are we going to be surprised? Oh my goodness, Lord, I didn't know you were coming today. Or are we going to be like, hold on, Lord, one more. I'm reaching one more for you today. Are we preparing our minds? In the same manner, this phrase is used in actually in the Jewish Bible in Exodus chapter 12, verses 11. This is how it was described that the Hebrews ate the first Passover. You'll remember what it says in Hebrews in Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. It says this, in this manner you shall eat the Passover with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Why? Because God was going to lead them out of the land that night. And so the meal was significant and it was profoundly important, but it was to be eaten in haste because it was before what God was about to do. And in the same manner, as we wait for the coming of the Lord and his judgment on this world, believers are not to be lackadaisical, but they're to prepare for his coming. And see, what's the coming? Peter points to that at the end of the verse. He says, for the grace that will be brought to you in the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the future tense. It's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And are we ready for that? Edmund Clowney in his commentary says this, the hoping Christian, the one who is hoping and longing for the coming of the Lord, the hoping Christian cannot live carelessly. The hoping Christian cannot live carelessly. And he goes on to elaborate saying that the hoping Christian cannot be one who seeks self-indulgence and pleasure, but must be watchful and waiting. The person who is ready for action is going to prepare their minds. And what's this preparing of the minds? It is in our own will, with the Holy Spirit enabling us, actively switching the tracks in our mind. Lord, I haven't been doing this. Lord, I don't even know what to do or where to go or how to do it, but I want to obey you. And I am going to obey you no matter what. And Lord, I know that there are going to be times where I'm going to slip back or I'm going to fall, but I am intentionally changing the focus of my attention and the direction in which I'm going, and I am intentionally, by your grace and because of your grace, I'm choosing to say today, I'm going to begin to think differently. And because of my thoughts, I'm going to begin to act differently towards those that you have called me to love. It is a deliberate change that has continual consequences. It's today deciding, Lord, this is not the direction I'm going in, but I want to honor you because the Lord Jesus is returning. And so it's a deliberate change in the way we think. It's developing a Christian worldview. And as you think about a Christian worldview, don't mix that up with a political ideology or a moral majority, because when the majority changes, so do the morals. Have a biblical understanding of what God is calling and what God is doing and what God has called you to in this moment in time, lest the Lord Jesus come today. It is a deliberate change in the object of my affections. It shifts from me, myself, and I, the unholy Trinity, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and recognizes His workings and how He is bringing me along in those. It's a deliberate change in my goals, shifting it from my comfort and my plans and my desires for my glory to God, His plans, His desires, His glory. It is a deliberate change in all of our life to say, God, my purpose now is to glorify you. Would you bring that into fruition in the realities of my day today? Christian, are you preparing your mind? Is your mind prepared for action? And then Peter goes on to show us what that looks like actually. He says, being sober-minded. Now, that's an important thing, because preparing our hearts for action means that we may have to actually stop being drunk. And this term, sober-minded, of course, is a direct link to a person who is drunk with much wine and is not able to think, or they have a real fuzzy kind of thought or attitude in their heart and in their mind, and they are not actually in control of themselves or their actions or their thoughts. They are being led along. And if we're to prepare our minds for action, that means that we are to be sober-minded in contrast to the drunken mind. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul puts it this way. He moves in the exact same way. He says, do not be drunk on much wine. And then what does he say? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, Paul is actually saying, be drunk on the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit, not wine or beer, but the Holy Spirit might be controlling every movement and action, thought and attitude of your life. Again, Edmund Clowney, a drunken stupor is a refuge for those who have no hope. The Christian who looks for the coming of the Lord lives in hope. They will not seek escape in the battle, for they have tasted already of the Spirit of glory. Sober-mindedness is not simply about being drunk on wine. It is actually having our thoughts and our sensitivities of our heart and our ability to think dulled by anything, good or bad, that just keeps us in a fog and not ready to move and act. Now, those things are numerous. Those things are numerous. I'll tell you what it is for mine. If Terry Coney was here, he'd write it in his great book of confessions for pastor. He had one of those, right? But I'm often on YouTube, sometimes for good things, needing to fix this, that, or the other, but most of the time it's just needless junk. Maybe you don't have this problem, but sometimes I do. And then you have those shorts that are just kind of 20 seconds, right? And you flip through one, and you go to the next one, and it's a different one. You flip through that, and you go to another one. Oh, I like this commentator. You listen to him, and you flip through one. And before you notice, an hour is gone. But what I've come to realize for me is my head is not clear when I have too much screen time. So I am beginning to fast from screen time, because my mind is just dull. My heart is not sensitive anymore. and my mind and my thinking is dull. And I approach the word and it's like, oh, okay, here it is, but it's dull. Now, it's not necessarily that I'm looking at bad things on YouTube, but it's just filling my mind, just constantly, with things that are okay, but not great. They're definitely not often the things of God, even though some of them may be. But all of a sudden, there's just this fog, this haziness in my mind. And I just find myself just feeling very, very different. See, it's not bad in little bits, just like wine or beer is not bad in little bits, but we're not to be drunk. We're not to be in this place where the devil uses it to dullen our senses, our thinking, as he soothes our soul to sleep, so that we are not doing the things that God has called us to do. Now, we all would agree that drunk driving is bad, right? Because it not only is bad to be drunk, but it inhibits driving, but texting and driving, studies have shown, is just as bad. Well, texting is not bad. It's not a sin. But as we connect those two things, all of a sudden, our reaction times in moments of life and death are impaired. Let's bring that into the Christian life. How you react to your wife or to your husband is often impaired because your mind is so focused on self. Because that's what the world feeds us, is indulge in your desires, indulge in your wants. After all, you deserve it. And all of a sudden, our senses are dulled, and what comes out of our mouth and the attitudes of our heart are no longer sharp. They're dull. And our reactions to things, Melissa helped me to think about this. Thank you, Melissa. That there's a huge difference between reacting and responding. Responding is, let me think about that. Let me give you a very thoughtful answer. And maybe I need to reflect. Maybe I need to ask for forgiveness. Maybe I need to enter into this conversation very thoughtfully. Reaction is, what? Are you crazy? Do you really think that about me? I can't see, that's the problem, is don't even talk to me, because every time you open your mouth, all I hear is yelling and screaming. That's reaction. Response is to say, can I ask you how I hurt you? What exactly did I say? And how can I help to change my heart so that you don't react that way? There's a difference between those two things. And the difference is how we think. It's that fuzziness in our mind. Because we're not even thinking about Jesus coming back. We're just angry. We haven't even thought, oh, Lord, not today. Just 5 more minutes, because I really am angry. And then when I come to repentance, and would you please come on a Sunday morning when everything is good? It's not good. How is it going to work? And often, we're so bound by our idols that our thinking and the sensitivity of our souls is seared. We have eaten at the smorgasbord of life so much that we are so full we couldn't eat another thing, and so we have no place for God. We have no place for his word. We can't add one more thing to our busy life. So coming to Wednesday night prayer meeting is not an option, because my life and my schedule is full. So thanks for the invitation. Or maybe there are some things that need to be drawn out and taken away. Again, Dr. Clowney, the hallucinogens of spiritual drunkenness are not amusing pink elephants. They're devouring monsters. And what do they devour? They devour our time. They devour our energies. They devour our godly ambitions. They devour our focus. They devour our passion for God. They devour the sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. They devour. And there's nothing left. And all I am is a Christian in my belief that I believe the right things, but I'm not living in the right manner. See, Peter will go on to explain that there is a purpose for sober-mindedness. It is to be watchful and waiting in hope for the coming of Christ. And he mentions two things later on in his book. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. If you have your Bibles, just turn there very quickly. Just a couple pages over. One of the indicators that you may have a dull mind instead of a sober mind fit for action might be reflected in your prayer life. This is what Peter says, 1 Peter 4, 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. For the sake of your prayers. Couples, do you speak at each other more than you speak with each other, to God, for each other? Are you praying with and for your spouse, with and for your children? Do you pray more so that you're able to respond with graciousness and gentleness? Or do you talk more and react quickly? And then Peter points to satanic schemes. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, if you want to turn to there. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around you like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. See, we feed ourselves so often with lies. We set ourselves up as the gods of all, and when somebody threatens our control, we become angry. And they must be destroyed. Sadly, for many Christian families, for many Christian marriages, Satan's pretty bored. He's a devouring lion, but they're doing it just as good on their own. They really don't need his help. Because we do for Satan what he is described as doing. But is that what the Spirit of the Lord would call us to? So are we aware of the spirit of what Satan is desiring to do to disrupt our family, to disrupt our marriage, to disrupt our children? And as we're alert to that, are we praying? Because that's what sober-minded people the scriptures tell us are called to do. See, the sober mind is one that is sharp and constantly sharpening itself in order to be useful to its master. The drunken mind is not only not ready for action and obedience, it is lazy. It is bound, not knowing its own weaknesses and propensity towards temptation and sin because it's just constantly feeding itself. And so they're never ready to fight the good fight of faith. So how do we become sober-minded? First of all, we turn to the last part of this passage. Notice what Peter says. He says, be sober-minded and set your hope fully on the grace of God, grace of Christ, which is to be revealed, a future hope yet to come, based upon the present hope that is ours in Christ Jesus, based on his death and resurrection. So set your hope fully on the Lord. And Peter said that instead of focusing on the temporal, we're to set ourselves on the eternal. So allow me to ask you a question. Where lies your hope this morning? Does it lie in the victory of one political party over another? Does it lie in the morals of the majority or the minority? Does it lie in having enough to be comfortable and the goal is simply to make it to retirement? Is your hope in a retirement or in the kingdom of God? Are you resting in the victory of Christ over sin, death, and hell? And are you living it in your day-to-day, moment-by-moment life? So is your hope set on God? On the returning of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that Christ is coming back? And as Jesus put it in Luke, that in his coming, we might actually be surprised. So that means we need to be prepared for action today. Do you live in the victory that is yours in Christ Jesus through the power of the Spirit that raised him from the dead? Because if the Spirit can raise Christ from the dead, and that Spirit lives in you, I think it can change your attitudes and actions. I think it's that powerful. Obviously, I'm joking. It is that powerful. But the question is, do you believe that? Because God is not asking you to do it on your own. No, you're walking in step with the Spirit. So allow me to give you a couple things. I know you all hate this when I say this. Fast. What do you need to fast from in order to clear your mind? What is cluttering your mind? Christians, most of us are hoarders. Let's just face it. Our minds are so full of junk that there is no place for anything of God. We need to declutter. So fast. Try it. Allow your body to show you your dependency on something other than God. It will be profoundly uncomfortable, and you will even right now use every means of justification to say, no, that's good for so-and-so, but it's not good for me. I don't know what your God may call you to fast from, but you will feel withdrawal. You will feel withdrawal. You will not know what to do with the time that you spend on your idol that you now have to spare, and it will be difficult. Use that time to be in the Scriptures as God unclutters your mind and takes the haze from your thinking. Read the Scriptures and believe the gospel. Preach it to yourself again and again and again that you may live it. Then learn to be sensitive to the Spirit of God who lives in you and is directing your moment by moment life. As he brings conviction, respond to it. The reality is we don't even sense the conviction of the Spirit because we're so muddled in our thinking, and the Spirit and the sensitivity of our hearts is seared. We can no longer feel. And so we need God to heal us, to learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Learn to walk in the Spirit and with the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. Allow the Holy Spirit to teach you. Allow the Holy Spirit to convict you and turn in that moment and say sorry really quickly. Learn to act on the basis of the Holy Spirit. Walk with the Spirit. Ask him to teach you. Ask him to renew your mind. See, the world sends drunks to rehab, but spiritual drunkenness is also a rehab of its own kind. It's the regeneration of our souls from death to life. It is the renewal of our spirits and our minds from dullness. It is the revival of our hearts' passions. to love well and deeply the things of God and live those out in the realities of our day-to-day life. These come through the means of grace, through the Word of God, through prayer, through the Lord's Supper, through the worship of God's people, through fellowship with one another. But it is about bringing the truth of God's Word, the power of prayer, into our daily lives, asking God, through His indwelling Spirit, to do what we could never, ever do. Jesus said, ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. Do you dare to do that today? Do you dare today to begin to prepare your minds for action? And do you dare to take those actions as you walk with the Spirit of God, fully recognizing that the day of the Lord is approaching, that we may truly be ready for the revelation of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, I confess I do not think about your second coming as much as I ought to. What a fearful thing to be caught off guard. How different our lives would look if we thought about that moment by moment. What if Jesus came while I was doing this activity? What if Jesus came while I was saying these words? What if Jesus came as I walked through this fantasy? What if Jesus came? How different our lives might be. So I pray that you will work in us as a congregation to live those truths out. For the battle against our souls is great. And most of us don't even recognize the battle, let alone fight it. We do not know the challenges and the pains that come from saying no to sin. And the reason we do not know that is because we don't say no to sin. But when we begin to say no to sin and yes to righteousness, it is going to be painful, but glorious. Do that, Lord, in us, for Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.